So open up in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6 and keep your finger there. We are going to keep things more abbreviated here because it is our picnic Sunday, so we're going to move pretty quickly through the passage here today. But keep your finger there as we're going to look at the first missions trip ever. All right, now how many of you here in this room have been on a missions trip, whether it's through Emmanuel or through another church? Would you raise your hand? Look across the room. Look how many people have been on missions trips. We've from Emmanuel, sent people to Ecuador. We've sent people to Uruguay, Cambodia, and Portugal. In fact, there's a team leaving for Portugal on Thursday. So here at Emmanuel, we get this idea of missions. We get this idea that we've been called by Christ to be sent out into the world and to bring his good news with us. And I love the fact that we have such a passion for that here at Emmanuel. It's one of the things that we value here, that everybody, I mean, get this. Is this our value? That everybody, whether in our own neighborhoods or across the world, would have a chance to hear the gospel clearly and respond to it. Isn't that one of our goals? It's what we've been told in Scripture to do, is to give people that opportunity to go and love them and serve them and bring the message of Christ, bring the kingdom of God to them. And I love that the timing of all this today, because as this passage was set, we did not like coordinate all this together to have Ricardo here this morning necessarily based on the passage. It was just good scheduling. And so, boom, he's here and he's talking about the mission. And just so happens that the Portugal team is leaving on Thursday. And it's like, boom, God dropped that one on our lap. So the whole service fits together. Do you see that? And God's way smarter than I am, because I didn't put it together. So we're excited about that, because this passage is going to make us look today at how we need to be the kind of people who would go on August 5th to the festival. We need to be the kind of people that would go to Portugal on a missions trip. And you may not be able to do those specific things, but there's a mission. There's a mission we've been called to. Now, did we invent this mission? I see a couple heads shaking. Did we invent the mission to take the good news of Christ to the world? Like, it started here at Emmanuel, and we're like, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread here. No, we're not. It started way back 2,000 years ago when Christ sent that first mission trip, at least the first one while he was on earth. And we're going to read that starting in Mark chapter 6, the second half of verse 6. It says, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, and calling the 12 to him." I don't know, Mike, are you guys hearing some reverberation? I might be a little more comfortable if we just pull it back just a smidge. Okay, let's start over again. "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And these were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That is our passage for today. Did you catch a seismic shift between verse 6 and verse 7? Look at it for yourselves. What's happening in verse 6? Jesus is going around from village to village doing all the teaching. The first parts of the book of Mark we've studied so far, the first five chapters, who's doing all the ministry? Jesus. He's teaching. He's forgiving sin. He is, you know, preaching. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's doing all the miracles. And then you move to verse 7, and it's like a whole paradigm shift happens here. After Jesus had been doing all this, it says he calls the 12 to him and he sent them to do ministry. Think about that. The first time in the plan of God, as Jesus had come, as he had been doing his ministry, all of a sudden the plan changes from Jesus doing everything to he sends people to do it. Massive shift. In our lives as disciples, this is something that we have to catch. The word in there is that for he sent them is the word for apostle. He apostolained them to go. And we don't become apostles in the same sense as them, but we are sent in the same sense as them. The discipleship is not about just you and I learning more about God, us loving God more, getting more knowledge of him, and having our own lives transformed, although that's all important as a disciple. But if all that happens is that all that pours into us, then we're like a mud puddle. Because water flows into a mud puddle and gets all murky and it sits there and it gets stagnant, but it never flows out. Part of being a disciple is that what comes into us from the Lord pours out to others. In fact, it changes the way you look at what discipleship is, because discipleship is not an end in itself. You're not simply a disciple to receive. You have become a disciple when you have learned to not just receive, but to give away. It changes the way you look at God, because no longer is God the one doing all the ministry in the world. He's called us, as imperfect as we are, as flawed as we are, to join with him in this mission. It changes the way we look at ourselves, because our lives aren't just all about ourselves and us receiving. It's about others. That is the shift that happened from verse 6 to verse 7. We have the supernatural privilege of bearing his name. And whether this is the first time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time you've heard that, it's pretty awesome. Jesus has called you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's called us to join him in his mission. That is a high and holy privilege that we have. Now, he gave them some instructions as he did this, as he sent out the 12 that day. And we're going to look at those. They don't all apply one-to-one to us in our exact setting, but there are principles, and we're going to move through them rather quickly. But I want to show you some of these principles that he tells his disciples. And the first one we find in verse 7, it says that he sent the disciples two by two. This kind of sounds like Noah and the ark, right? Animals coming in two by two. It didn't have anything to do with that. Why did Jesus choose for them to go in pairs and not alone? First of all, it's safer. Second of all, the Old Testament law requires two witnesses who are testifying about something, particularly about Jesus. But we're also better when we're in teams, aren't we? It's better to do ministry together, I think I saw that on a shirt this morning, than to do it ourselves. And this is a principle we need to adopt at Emmanuel. We do it, but we can do it better. We do ministry together. If you're doing ministry alone in some way in this church, think through what you do, whether it's in teaching a class, whether it's going and visiting people, whether it's preparing something in the kitchen, whether it's greeting people, or whatever it is. Think about doing ministry together. Because when we do it together, two heads are better than one. We cover for gaps when someone has to, someone's not feeling well or someone has to be gone. We help by an experienced person taking along someone who's less experienced and pulling them along. Team ministry is a really good idea, and Jesus invented it. So it's a principle that we can follow as well. The next thing we see in verse 7 is he actually gives them authority. All right, now this is a concept we got to grab. If you were in Sunday school today, we talked about it for a while. There's a lot to talk about in this subject. But real briefly, just to catch this, Jesus was the one who had been casting out demons, who had been healing people, who had been preaching. And now he says, I'm giving you authority and power to do this. You and I are no good in ministry on our own authority. If you go and try to say, well, in the name of Steve, no one's going to, who's that? We go in the name of Jesus. I think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I could almost quote it in my sleep. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And it continues on from there. Do you hear Jesus saying, I have all authority and I'm giving it to you to go. We've been authorized by the king to do ministry in his name. It's a pretty amazing thing. It'd be like if we were a president of a country. We're never going to be that, so just kind of imagine, Okay, wow, this is pretty cool. Well, no, it's not, because I have too many decisions to make, and it's too much responsibility. But anyways, if I'm the president of a country, and I need to have my the interests of my country represented in another country, I choose an ambassador, right? And so I say to that ambassador, I want you to go into that country and serve there. And what I say to you will be said with the kind of authority, with the seal of my presidency said to those people. You are going to be my mouthpiece there. And what I want is actions done in that country, you will do that. Jesus has done that to us and said, you are my hands and feet. I'm sending you to go and represent me. What a humbling and powerful privilege that is. And we grow in our authority in Christ the more that we're surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the more His influence has in our lives. We actually can speak more clearly and more powerfully on behalf of the name of Jesus. That's our call, to grow in that authority, to walk in that authority. Moving right along in terms of these principles, let's look at verse 8 and 9 and 10. It talks about their provisions. They're not supposed to take anything along, but no food, no extra bag, no money, no extra clothes, stay at someone's house while you go. You're going to live day to day as provisions will come. You'd think Jesus would actually start with a whole bunch of instructions. Here's how I want you to do what I want you to do. But instead, he just says, here's what you're not going to take. He just sends them on their way with a hope and a prayer that provision will come. He wanted them to be dependent upon God the whole way. It's kind of like what he did with the Israelites. He took them out of Egypt, sent them in the desert, and he said, okay, you're going to have to get water from a rock. You're going to have to get food from picking it up on the ground. And whatever clothes you're going to have are not going to wear out for years and years, because it'll be a miraculous provision from me. You know what God said after that time in the desert? He said, I did that so that they would learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It says that in Deuteronomy. That was his purpose, why he did it that way. So they would have to learn daily, I depend on God. You know, as God sends us out to do things, do you always feel equipped? Do you always feel resourced? Do you always feel like you know what you're doing? Or do you ever feel like you're just way in over your head, and if God doesn't come through, then this isn't going to work? That's his design. You're not going to have it all together. Individually, as a church, if God calls us to do something and we look at it and go, God, I don't have enough time to do that. I don't have enough money. I don't have the gifting to do that. We can't do this. He goes, yep, you don't right now. But every step of the way, I will provide for you. That's what he was teaching the disciples. That's what he teaches us to do. To learn that we've got to depend on him and his provision day by day as he sends us into ministry. And I'll just say, as a church, there may be things that God calls us to do and we don't have the means for yet. And if we know it's God, we need to step out and do it anyways. There may be times like that. Maybe times in our church life, maybe times in your life, he's calling you to go. Next principle we see is in verse 11. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. It was a practice that the Jews had when they would go into a pagan or a Gentile godless territory of land. They would visit there, and as they come back into Jewish territory, they would stop and shake the dust off their sandals before they continued on. It was a way of saying, I'm not keeping any part of that place with me, even their dust. They're not following the Lord, and it was kind of a symbolic judgment against them. And Jesus is saying, you know, there's going to be places in Israel where you disciples are going to go where they're not following me. They're not receiving you, but they're not receiving me. And so you're going to have to shake your dust off your sandals and move on. Warning them, not everyone's going to accept you. Not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone's going to stay faithful. People are going to reject you. Did that happen to Jesus? It sure did. The passage we just looked at last week in Nazareth, Jesus comes home to his hometown and they didn't receive him. You know, the very next passage after this, if you look at your headings down there, John the Baptist gets beheaded. Here he's serving faithfully in ministry and he gets killed for it. Ministry is messy. Ministry is hard. Not everyone is going to believe. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. It doesn't always go how we hope it will. It doesn't always go according to what our plan might be. People will fall away. People may not believe. And if it's messy for Jesus and the disciples' ministry, it might be messy for ours too. Something we need to keep in mind. That'll balance out toward the end. It's not all bad news, but keep that in mind. Next principle, verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. Brief statement. Pretty much their message. Hey folks, you're living in sin. God's judgment is coming. You need to repent and turn from your sin. I'm sure that it included more than that, because here they're representing Jesus, and they probably could say, you know, there's this Savior that is here. He's the Messiah. He's Jesus, and he can change your life. He can forgive you. We've seen him do it to other people. You need to repent, and you need to believe on Jesus and give your life to him. That was their message. You know, the Bible is a long book, and there's a lot we can talk about in here, but if you distill this whole thing down, this book is a book about God and about how we need to be right with him, how we can be right with him. Within this book, one of the main themes is a theme of repentance. Turn away from yourself and your sin and turn to God. You know, the message the disciples were preaching there on this mission trip is the same message that we still preach today. We're never going to move away from it. It's a simple message. You need to get your heart right with Jesus. He's a Savior. He can save, but you need to turn to him. Give up what you were doing and come back to him. The simple message of the gospel. We're not going to change that message. We need to find creative ways, relevant ways, compassionate ways to teach it. But we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and we preach it in Harrisburg. We preach it in Mechanicsburg. We preach it in Portugal. The simple message of the gospel. And the last thing, which is some of the better news here, verse 13. These disciples went out and they did all this. It says they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And it worked. It worked. They went in Jesus' name. They went with his authority. They went with his message, and it worked. Because when Jesus calls us and sends us, while some may never believe, there is a transformation that happens of people coming from darkness to light. People going from broken to healed. People who were far from God now coming near to God. And he uses you and me to do it. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first got that in my life. I was a teenager, and we were sent into this thing with my youth group that I didn't even know I had signed up for. and I didn't know what it was going to involve. And we were out, and they were telling us how to tell people about Jesus, and we went and we did it, and I was in this group of teenagers, and I remember the first time someone prayed to receive Christ, and I got to be part of it. Someone prayed to turn away from their sin and believe on Jesus as my Savior, and we were teaching her, showing her scriptures, and she's going, I've done way too much stuff. He would never forgive me. No way. And she was down on herself. She just thought there was no hope for her, and we were like, no, we're showing her scriptures, and we came to the end of the time of our conversation with her, and we said, would you want to give your life to Jesus and give your sin to him and receive his forgiveness? And she actually said yes. So a couple of teenagers leading this woman to faith in Christ, she prays and we say amen. She's got a smile on her face. She's transformed. She's light instead of this kind of gloomy depression that she was in before. And we gave her direction of how to step forward, how to get into a church. And we were like, it worked. Wow, Jesus actually used us. You couldn't keep me quiet about it. I had a smile on my face. It changed my life. I want to ask you, have you gotten the realization that Jesus has called you onto the team? And we were praying earlier, Ricardo said, this is our huddle, get in the play, and then we go out and we go do it. Are you in the huddle getting the play from Jesus? Or are you sitting on the sidelines going, that's for other people. They do that. I'm not in the game. There's nothing for me to do. I don't know how to do it. Come to the huddle. Get the play from Jesus. Have you heard what he wants you to do? Are you listening? Are you willing? Are you asking? Are you ready? Jesus wants to use even you, even me, to transform this world. You know, it strikes me that Jesus only had skin on this earth for 33 years. I wonder if the disciples first thought, well, Jesus is here. He's going to do it all. We just get to tag along with him. And they think, well, Jesus will just do all the work and then it'll end and it's all over. No, his plan the whole time was, I'm here 33 years, and then it's you guys in partnership with me, in the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Christ, but you're going to do it. We are the way that it carries on, God working through us. That's the plan. Are you listening? Are you in? Are you willing? We're going to just wrap this message up, or look at Mark 6 with the sending of our Portugal team. And what does that mean? It means that we as a church want to recognize that they are part of us. It's a group of, I believe, 8 going to Portugal. They're going to be serving in an English camp. They're going to be sharing about Christ there and representing Christ. If you're part of that team, come on up to the front. We're going to transition this from hearing from them just briefly how we can pray for them, a little introduction of who they are, to actually praying for them.